Hello, Bethel. We're back with another Matthew podcast, this time in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 20 and concluding the chapter. Let me begin with a question. What would you say if somebody was to ask you to summarize very briefly what was Jesus' primary purpose in his first coming to earth? What was the purpose of his earthly ministry of 3+ years, culminating in his crucifixion as the suffering servant, and then his resurrection and his ascension back to the Father? I one time went through the Gospels and counted up approximately 20 times where Jesus said, "I have come," and then he would explain why he had come, or alternately, in a few situations, he said, "I have not come," and he used that to explain why he had come. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Or we also looked in Matthew 9 at verse 13, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here's a great statement from the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 46 and 47. "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." Notice that last phrase, salvation over judgment. The first advent of the Lord Jesus was primarily to provide salvation. And the book of Revelation tells us that when he returns, his primary purpose will be judgment. But he does pronounce judgment during his first advent, particularly in this text that we're looking at today. He is denouncing the unbelief, the deliberate and intentional rejection of himself as the Messiah by Israel. Israel had waited for years, for generations, for centuries for the Messiah, and the great irony of Jewish history is that when the Messiah came, they rejected him. And in this text, he gives a very powerful and withering denunciation of three unrepentant Jewish cities in Galilee at the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee: Chorazin, which we don't know much about, Bethsaida, which was the hometown to Peter, Philip, and Andrew, and Capernaum. Now, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth, but we've said that in the book of Matthew, it's evident that his operational center was Capernaum, a small town on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. It appears also to be the place where Peter now lived. Peter was born in Bethsaida, but his home as an adult was in Capernaum. And it was a fishing village, which makes sense because Peter, we know, was a professional fisherman. So let's start with verse 20. "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent." Now that's an interesting statement, because most of his miracles were performed in this Galilee region, and yet Capernaum is mentioned several times, 16 times, Bethsaida only 7 times, and Chorazin is mentioned only twice in the Gospels. But we know from this text that he had been there frequently, had performed miracles, and the people had rejected him. What is a miracle? We've defined a miracle before as something that interrupts or that contravenes nature or natural processes. And a miracle brings about a positive and dramatic outcome. Miracles can be performed only by the power of God. The evil one has the ability for counterfeit miracles, from the magicians of Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus, right through to the counterfeit signs of the false prophet in the book of Revelation. These are not genuine miracles, they are simple deception. But the power of God enables his agents, revealing himself, to perform miracles, and the Lord Jesus performed the greatest and the most. When Christ performed miracles, they were dramatic, they were irrefutable. They were, no question about it, signs that he had come from God, proving that he was sent from God, and confirming that he came on God's authority and with God's power. The Lord Jesus also fulfilled so much Old Testament prophecy. The Jewish people, as I said earlier, had been waiting for centuries. They should have recognized him. They should have listened, obeyed, and followed. But the majority did not. Verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes were ancient symbols of sorrow and repentance. Taking off good clothes to wear rough, prickly, ill-fitting sackcloth, demonstrating great mourning. And putting ashes on one's head and spreading ashes over their skin to demonstrate great regret. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities on the coast of the Mediterranean, northwest of Galilee and Phoenicia. And because they were Gentile cities, they were despised by the Jews. But the Lord Jesus makes that connection. Verse 22, but I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. These Gentile cities would come under God's judgment, as will every person who rejects God's light. But the Lord Jesus is making the point that they will not have as serious a judgment because they have not had as much of God's light. People often ask the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel? What about people who live in places where they've never heard Christ? I'm convinced that there's a principle in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when light is received, because God provides light of His existence, light of His character to every single person, when light is received and embraced and obeyed, the Lord provides more light. The flip side is when light is denied, when light is ignored, when light is rejected, the Lord at some point turns off the light. But the Lord has ways of communicating with people however He chooses. He doesn't need us to do that. You may have read of Muslim people who have discovered Christ through consistent dreams. They have this dream that persists night after night. They begin to realize this is maybe God speaking to me. And when they respond to the instructions of the dream, they find Christ. John Bess was recently in North Africa and told us of the same thing that he encountered among Muslim people there. But when light is rejected, people will be judged by how much light they have ignored and denied. And these Jewish cities had great blazing light, the light of Christ, His teaching, His person, His miracles. And therefore, because they witnessed all of that and still chose to reject Him, their judgment will be much more severe. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Your Bible may say hell or Hades. The actual Greek word is the word Hades, which was a place of the departed dead. Sometimes in the scriptures, it's a negative location. Sometimes it's referred to as simply neutral. Continuing on in verse 23, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Remember Sodom, that Old Testament city that was judged for its perverse sin back at the time of Abraham and Lot in Genesis 19. Verse 24, but I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. That was a very strong, withering, powerful denunciation of these Galilean Jewish cities. Notice verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, we've talked before about the Greek word for time. Sometimes it's the word chronos, from which we get our English word chronometer, which is really a clock or a wristwatch. Chronos means a specific time or an era. For example, I'm recording this podcast at 11:30 in the morning. That's chronos time. But the Greek word here is not chronos, it's kairos. And kairos means a moment or an event of great significance. At that time, at that moment, at that point of significance, at that juncture of the ministry of Christ, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Soteriology is the branch of biblical doctrine that deals with salvation. It's the study of or the doctrine of salvation. We need to be rescued the Bible says, because we are perishing. In fact, that's our default position. God's wrath is targeting us because of our rejection, our hatred, our antipathy towards Him. But when we embrace Christ by faith, when we receive Christ, when we place our belief in Christ, His death on the cross extinguishes my judgment and your judgment. That, of course, is the gospel. But whatever your soteriology, however you understand it, you have to account for troubling verses like this one, where the Father has hidden from some and revealed to others. Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Or this was your gracious will. Then verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. There's a perfect intimacy within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But notice again, the Lord Jesus says that He, the Son, chooses whom to reveal the Father. Not all, but those who are chosen in some way. Let's pick it up at verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is the Lord Jesus talking about here? Well, first of all, it's important to know that he's using two different Greek words when he's talking about burden. In verse 29, all you who are weary and burdened, he uses the Greek word bare, which refers to a heavy, oppressive, crushing load. Then when he says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, although burden is the same word in English, in most of our translations, the Greek word behind it is the Greek word phortion, which means a small load like a backpack, which is, of course, easily carried. A yoke, which is a wooden implement used to connect two working animals, to plow and work together cooperatively in a type of synergy. Jesus is using the metaphor of the yoke as our connection point with Him. We are the disciple, the citizen of His kingdom, but we are connected by His yoke with the Master. We live in a crazy world. People are carrying crushing loads of stress and guilt, regret, confusion, uncertainty, fear, and even terror. Christ offered in the first century what He continues to offer in the 21st. Rest. Deep, profound, core of your being, soul rest. And that's why He says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the gospel. And the consequence of the gospel for a person who follows Christ, for a person who lives in obedience and in communion with Him, for a person possessing the Spirit of God and allowing the Spirit to develop the fruit of the Spirit in that life, the result, the promised consequence, is peace and joy and love and rest.